Have your Bibles. Let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to just remind you of a scripture. Amos chapter 3. You don't have to go over there, but just make a note of it in your notes. You can look it up later. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And why is that so important? Is because in the New Covenant, many translations translate the word covenant as an agreement. As an agreement. It's a little oversimplified, but it's a good way. It's another word to give you a picture of what a blood covenant actually is. But the word agreed here is so important. It's not just, do you like Thai food? I like Thai food. We both like Thai food. We're in agreement. And when I go to hang out with him, what's more important is I'm getting to hang out with him and he's getting to hang out with me. It doesn't matter what we don't like and who the other one doesn't like. It's more important that we like each other. That's agreement. The bond and the relationship is more important than the things that divide us. Do you see this? Do you see what I'm saying there? So the Lord gave me a definition of this word agreement, and we're going to use this to jump out this morning into what the Lord has for us. The definition he gave to me about the word agreement means to stand in the same spot by choice. To stand in the same spot by choice. I'm here because I want to be, not because I have to be. It is where agreement is where you choose fellowship. And the word fellowship, one way of the Greek translation, means sharing the same cup. Mine is yours by choice. Yours is mine. Socialism forces it. Fellowship chooses it. Do you see the difference? Socialism, I force you to share. Fellowship, I freely share. I love you, so here, have some of mine. I'll get more. The Lord will bless me with more. No, I insist. This is a perfect picture of agreement. Like I said, I like Thai food. Sean may like barbecue today. And so fellowship would do this. Oh, no, we'll get barbecue. He says, no, we'll get Thai food. And then we rock, scissors, paper, shoot. Not to which one I get to choose, but to which one. No, we're going to rock, scissors, paper, shoot that you get your favorite. And he says, no, I choose paper over rock because I want you to get your favorite. It is a intensity and a fervency of loving your brother. Y'all get that? And you just can't put a price on that kind of relationship. And here's where we wanted to get to this morning. The Lord was pointing this out to me. We all crave that level of friendship with God. We want one sure thing, best friend in our life. We crave it. We're wired to crave it. We're human beings. We're wired to crave that we got to have a best friend. Hallelujah. And here's the good news. I'm already getting ahead, but God wants you to have the punchline right up front. He's already given it to you. Oh, that's good news. Because you think about it, we've heard so much religion that, you know, he's an unapproachable God. And this way off being, and he's far out there, and we're far down here. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why he came unto us. We didn't go to him. He came of his own free will and of his own expense to bring us back in the blood covenant, best friendship, fellowship with him. Amen. Because he just couldn't be apart from us. His love motivated him that he had to do something to get his people back. So he had a plan. And not just had a plan when Adam fell and made a mistake. He had a plan in place from before Adam ever even thought about it. Isn't that good? In the back of God's mind and heart, he had a plan to rescue his man. Because that's what love does. If you ever mess up, I'm going to come get you back. Hallelujah. And then think about it. Everything he did for the next 4,000 years was to get him back. And then he sent his very best offering. Now, I'm not going to just send you a lamb. I'm going to send you my own first begotten son. My only begotten son. I say first begotten because we're the next begotten. Glory to God. So if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one more thing about this fellowship thing is you need to hear this. In fellowship, motives are transparent. Why is that so important? Because it doesn't make you insecure that way. You ever had friendships? Well, I don't need to look around the room. We've all been there. You ever had friendships, though, where you just weren't sure if your buddy could be trusted? They don't give you the fruit to go with the words. You know what I'm saying? And we've all been there. You just something about it just is shady. God's motives are on display for all to see. God's motives are transparent. Think about this statement. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the words of a best friend. Those are the words of a best friend. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So why are you here? Because I love you. As we said before, love is the highest form of commitment that exists. The feelings that come with it, we've called love, those are just the fruit. The root is, I made a decision. I'm with you. I'm yours. Forever. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham? As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. What does that mean? You can choose what you want, but I've already decided and made up my mind. I'm with you. I swear it. Oh, hallelujah. Can you imagine? And so then when he says to us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. No sweeter words could come. Does that mean even right now when we can't see him or feel him, that Jesus, his sworn loyalty and love is with us no matter what, and his presence in very him himself? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is to give us perfect security in our relationship with him all the days of our life. Think about that. You have no insecurity anymore with God. And the things that we do, like mistakes and sins that pop up, they want to give us a consciousness of separation, that he's way over there, we're way over here. What do we do? You ever heard somebody say this? I just want to get back with the Lord. There's no getting back. You're already there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can't get rid of him. Hallelujah. You can't get rid of him. He says, I'm not going to leave you. That's what a best friend does. You know your best friend that when you used to drink too much and they hold your hair back over the toilet, or they give you a cup of coffee in the morning. Or, you know, how about this? They kept things at their house. Like, man, bless her heart, I knew that I was with somebody special. My lovely wife, I was running up and down the road. I had to get up. I was working as a handler for Federal Express. And I had to get up and be at work by 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I'd leave work, and I'd hustle on down about 45 minutes south to Virginia to go back to America, because I live in Maryland, and then go back to America, and and I'd go hang out with her, and doing all that, and then going back up to go to sleep, and then be back up at 3:30 in the morning. I just wore myself out, and I got sick. And so she said these words. I'll never forget it. Come on down here. Let me take care of you. I said, what is that? You mean it? She said, yeah, come on down here. So I said, I went on down. I said, okay. We'd only been together about 2 weeks. I went on down there, and she got Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia ice cream. It was frozen yogurt, because she wanted me to have all that sugar. I was getting over a cold. I said, that's my favorite. She says, I know. And then she rented me a movie that I told her I wanted to see. It was a comedy movie. She got me echinacea and green tea. She sat me on her favorite chair and put a blanket around me, and then just sat next to me to watch television. Well, I got better. And then she gave me her bed, and then she went upstairs and slept on the couch. I said, my goodness. So, needless to say, I married her a week and a half later. Can you blame me? I'm surprised I waited that long. Hallelujah. I should have wrapped that blanket around me, dragged it to the justice of the peace, kicked him out of bed and say, wake up! Get us married. It was a devotion and a love. She wasn't afraid of symptoms. She wanted to take care of me. Amen. How much more our Heavenly Father, who saw our need and came to be our sacrifice. Amen. So over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at this in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when he says that he's a new creature, the actual translation says he's a new creation, something new created that's never existed before. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we got to stop there and explain some of this. When he says reconciliation, you need to see in the terms of blood covenant. There was no laws in the times of Abraham and before that. There was just traveling herds and the people who owned them. So there wasn't a constitution, rule of law. There was only rule of covenant. Who your band was with, who your tribe was with. If you had more, you'd come take mine, things like that. So when one person or one tribe or family made a covenant with another, there was no longer any risk of any fear of that other tribe or group coming to get what was yours. All fear is now set aside because you know where you stand with the other. And when you enter into a blood covenant, you're not forced into it. It's not a contract that threatens you, if you break it, this will happen. It's a contract that tells the other party, no, there's no threat if I break it. If I break it, I kill me. I'm here because I want to be. My now sole thought, number one in life, is you and your benefit and welfare, not me anymore. It's also called this in the East, covenants of strong friendship. It's not just friendship, strong friendship. We'd say it in our Western vernacular, best friends. And not just best friends, blood sworn best friends. When we've now entered into this blood swearing of an oath. See, the promise tells you what I will do. The oath tells you how much I want to do it. The oath shows you my motive. Oh, I'll do it. But you've heard this before. But you can hear it in somebody's voice. Oh, I'll do it. What's the tone of voice say, though? But I don't want to do it. Kind of like, I'll take the garbage out. What does that mean? I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. No, and in a blood covenant, this is the tone of voice. I swear I'll do it because I want to do it. Amen. You see the difference? And so in that atmosphere, there is perfect security now. I know where my best friend stands with me at all times because he knows where I stand with him at all times. I'm thinking of ways to keep the covenant with him. Now you understand statements like, the Lord has been mindful of his covenant. Does that make sense to everybody? It's you're mindful of it. It's on his mind. It marks you. Well, think about it. You're in blood up to your ankles because you've cut animals down the center line of the back. They've been divided open. They don't fall on their sides with the feet facing out. They fall on their sides with their tops facing out. And all that blood drains down into a blood runway. And you make a figure eight with each other and end up standing face to face with an incision in your arm or your wrist, usually going from your hand down almost all the way up to your elbow. And your blood's mingling with their blood. In the Eastern mind, my blood is now running with your blood. And your blood's now in my blood. And we're standing in blood. But think about it. If you've ever smelled a little bit of blood, how about several gallons of it, and you're standing in it up to your ankles? It's going to leave a mark. And then a priest rubs gunpowder or ash in that cut on your arm, leaves a scar there. And you hold up that scar later when you see your blood brother, or you shake hands, grasp hands. Now you understand where it's coming from. Well, we say all that to say this, if you broke that covenant or someone in your family broke that covenant, you're now worthy of death, but the other person doesn't come kill you, your own family does. Well, you've now got what's called broken fellowship. There's a sin between you two. And I no longer am in good standing with my blood covenant brother. We're best friends, but there's a grief between us. Y'all get that? Well, reconciliation means this. I put a sacrifice. I'm the one wronged, but I pay your sacrifice. And I come lay out a sacrifice, and then I come get you and bring you back in the blood covenant fellowship with myself. I reconcile you. One translation of it means I bring you to my bosom. Isn't that good? And there's no record of it anymore in my thinking. Now we understand their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't that good? God chose to forget. All he remembers is that we're now best friends with him. When the word, you could take the word reconciliation and simplify it and say this: God made us his best friends. God brought us to himself in blood covenant. That was enough for you to get up and come to church this morning. You could take that and just be, "Woo, I'm happy. I'm glad I heard that. Hallelujah." I tell you what, the blood covenant in Jesus' blood satisfies the craving of every human heart. Everything in it covers everything we could ever crave or desire. Every natural craving, every spiritual craving, every relationship or social craving, everything we could ever desire down to the deepest part of our heart, it covers it. Isn't that good news? Now he says he gives you the ministry of reconciliation. What's that mean? Now that I know that God's forgiven me and made me his best friend, I got to go tell somebody else that, listen, you don't have to do all that to get back to God. God already got to you. Especially, glory to God, you know the ministry of reconciliation also covers believers who still treat their own selves like they're on the outside looking in. Do y'all get that? It's not just for the unsaved. It's to tell believers, did you know God's your very best friend? He's made you his very best friend? And they go, no, I didn't know that, and I've been wanting that all my life. That's why I'm doing all this foolish stuff and not eating meat on Saturday and giving up fish in April for Easter and Lent and things like that. What you're really trying to do is earn his friendship. He's already given it to you. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. I knew the Catholic in the room would appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Namini Patri Filii Spiritus Sancto. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Think about that. He's in Christ bringing all of us back to his bosom in blood covenant best friendship. And he said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God's given us a message. And that message is, now that you know how good you are and I are, I'm going to say it in better English. Now that you know how good you have it with me, go tell other people how good this is and they can have it too. Listen, I remember this happened, and I'll give you this little experience. I had decided to live by faith, and there were some things that were still trying to haunt my thinking. And listen, you know, you get a new iOS on your phone. Well, sometimes you have some of the old stuff that needs to get updated. Well, that's no different than when we got born again. We have a new iOS in the heart, but our mind's still running on iOS 2, and we're on iOS 10 in our heart. You understand the difference? And there's an overlap. Must be upgraded. And you get your heart, your flesh got to spin. Everybody with me on that? You get spin around like, oh, and you got that old iOS in your head, but you got that new iOS in your heart. And so I said, Lord, what's the answer to this? This is getting old. I need some help here. And he said one word. He said, righteousness. I said, righteousness? I know what that word is. And I thought for a second, if that's the answer, and I'm having trouble, then maybe I don't know that word like I think I know that word. And then I said, so I thought for a second, like, I know what righteousness is. And I thought for a second, let's just be honest here. And I could sense that this was a place to humble myself. Sir, I don't think I know what that is. Teach me again. Everything else is brand new in this deciding to live by faith. We've had to basically control, alt, delete, and start this thing over again. Well, then teach me what righteousness really is. So later that day, I got my books, and I just followed the Lord. You know, it's a big subject. Where do you go? You go wherever the Holy Spirit tells you to go. So I started looking at a book. And while I was looking at this book, I just suddenly in my heart, I don't mean I saw it outside of myself, like in the air here, but just in my heart, it broadcast it clear as day across my mind. I suddenly could see Jesus before the Father. And he had absolutely no thought of insecurity. He didn't question where he stood. He knew he belonged there. He was completely comfortable. He didn't have a thought of himself. He wasn't thinking about how to stay in his good graces. You understand what I mean by that? He was completely selfless. There was no self-consciousness whatsoever. He was just completely comfortable. And not only that, he was completely aware of how welcomed he was there, how wanted he was there and how approved he was. It was because he'd been given a spot. Is the only word I could use at the time. And that spot was all his. And that spot was never going to get taken away from him. Y'all get this? And it wasn't very long. It was like on, off. But that was enough. I know in my heart, if I'd looked at it any longer, I would have left. left my body, just left, gone, never come back. And I got done in this. I was just overwhelmed. I said, God, that's what he has? And I said this out loud to the Lord Jesus. I said, sir, you gave that to us? You gave your stuff to us. I said, you're the most generous being in the universe that you would give that perfect spot away to us. I'll never forget what I heard next. I don't mean out here in the air. I mean, I heard it in my heart. Once you know how good this is, all you want to do is give it away. I could see it. He doesn't just want to enjoy it for himself. Listen, his spot is never, ever encroached upon. But there's enough in it, he can go give it to us, and we can all join in with him. Now it goes back to the beginning. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Two in the same spot by choice together. Jesus already saying, I'm in this spot. It was given to me because I earned it. But now I want to give you this spot as a gift. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And so we get to get in it. Well, then the word of reconciliation is, I'm in this, and it's changed my life forever. God wants you to have it now. Whew. That's the word of reconciliation. It's for sinner and saint alike. The unknown sinner and the ignorant saint. You can have best friendship with God. And it'll satisfy the deepest craving in your heart. All insecurity gone. Every question of how God thinks of you or looks at you, removed. Also because, like we said, his motives are completely transparent. You know where he stands at all times. The reason he can be transparent and you can not have any insecurity is because he's already told you where he stands. He's told you where you stand, and he's told you what he thinks of you. And then he wrote it all down in a copy of this blood covenant. That you know, not only is it his will and his decision, it's his motivation. I love you because I want to. Well, then he goes on to say this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, wait a minute. He already said we're reconciled. Why would he tell us to decide to reconcile ourselves to God? I like what this is one of my favorite translations of this. I like what the Message translation says right here. It says, become friends with God, for he is already a friend to you. Yeah. What does that mean? God's already decided that you're his best friend. Now he leaves a decision to you for you to decide that he's yours. And then he goes on to say this. I'll tell you what the Lord spoke to me one time about this next verse in verse 21. This is the most important scripture in the new covenant. Because without this, there is no new covenant. It had to have a better promise and a better righteousness. And he gives it to us right here. He said, for he hath made him, talking about Christ Jesus, for us to be, he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's where we need to, this is where the rubber meets the road. As they say down in Alabama, this is where we get down to the lick log. I'm still not sure what that means, but it just sounds serious. So we're going to use that. We're going to use that right here. This is where we get down to the lick log. So this goes to this direction. When God makes you the righteousness of God, there's a long, series of Greek words that describe righteousness, right standing, justified. That when you're justified, you're declared something, declared legal, declared righteous. All of that goes together with this thought. God has made you his best friend. And when you think about it, imagine the just the the court hall of heaven and you walk in and don't know where you're supposed to stand or sit. You ever been on the first, you remember the first day of school? You don't know where to sit? Everybody looking around at one another? Not like, it's so awkward, you don't know where to stand. Well, you walk into the court hall of heaven, and here comes an angel and says, come with me. He's checking his earpiece. Yeah, he's here. You take him up to the front. Like, whoa, where are we going? Is this my seat? No, that's for the servants. Okay, where are we going? He walks you up the stairs, and there's a chair right next to God. And you look at him, and he looks at you, and he just smiles. He gestures to the chair next to him, like, oh, no, that's Jesus' seat. He goes, yes, it's yours. And in the terms of royalty and royal function, when you talk about the king's right hand, the right-hand spot, that's the seat where the king's best friend stood. That's the seat where the king's best friend sits. See, servants stand in the presence of a king. Best friends get to sit with the king. Do y'all see the difference? We're seated. No one sits down in the presence of a king. They do when they're the king's son, who's also the king's best friend. Hallelujah. God doesn't want to run this show without you and I right by his side. And not just because, like, there's a familial connection. Those are my kids. I got to go get my knuckleheaded children. I got to go get them. I'm obligated to them. No. That's not covenant thinking. They're my children. I want to go get them. I want to have them back. I want them right next to me. Think about the father and the two sons in the book of Luke. Why would a father be looking for his son every day and see him from a long way off? Because he's ready for him. He wants him back, but he's not going to force him. That father was wise. He knew, listen, that boy can't get too far. He knows he never had it better than he's got here. He'll be back. A father thinking that his kid's not going to come back is not going to have a robe ready, a calf ready, a meal ready, and a ring ready. No, a father who knows his kid's going to come back. Love never fails. No, he's looking for him. Oh, he'll be back. He'll be back. Glory to God. No, he said this. He said, for he has made us the righteousness of God in him. How does that help you and I? We've got to, number one, decide. We believe once and for all that God has made me. I mean, you decide for yourself and believe for yourself. God has made me the very righteousness of God. I was asking for new revelation. You know my testimony. I was already in the ministry. Asking for God, Lord, I need some fresh revelation on. I was still chasing what all that meant when I saw several years ago that quick glimpse of what it was like to be in the righteousness that Jesus has. And then he gave it to us. But that was where my revelation pretty much stopped. Other than that, being in this covenant relationship we have somehow settled all the insecurity and all the, there's another word for it, sin consciousness, where you're more aware of your failings than you are what God's already made you. Anybody ever had any experience with sin consciousness? Maybe it shows up in these words like guilt and shame and other things like that. And where you're more conscious of that than you are of where you stand with him. Remember talking about the Bible saying, has purified our consciousness or purified our conscience from dead works? Well, in your conscience, you are conscious. And it could go either one of two ways, where you stand with God or what all your feelings are saying has caused a negative standing with him. So, God has given us not only sonship and has bestowed his love upon us that we should be called the sons of God, but because of that relationship now has elevated us. Now you get to sit down with me right next to me as my very best friend. Perfect security. Never to be taken away from you. So anyway, I was chasing that revelation going, God, I got to see more. I'm craving it. It's like I'm hunting it like a dog. Just going, I'm so hungry for it. And so one morning he gave me the answer. In the dark, I think it was even before the 5 o'clock hour, one morning before church. Still dark outside. And I heard these words in my heart. I was still waking up, kind of like, I was stirred awake though. It wasn't an alarm awake. And I heard this in my heart. It's time for you to believe this. And this scripture flashed before my heart's eyes. I said, I can do that? I can just haul off and believe it? I don't have to put 18 memory verses in my house, taped up with duct tape all around. And you know how we do? We think we got to do all this work to get into faith. He said, now it's time for you to believe it. I said, how do I do that again? Because it's early. Listen, you ask silly questions when you're, but they're sincere. And he said, you decide. I said, okay, here we go. I looked around, make sure I wasn't going to wake Shannon up. Still dark. I said, I decide, I believe with all my heart, all the days of my life, that you've made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Instantly, a switch got flipped on. That's the only way I can say it. But the Bible tells us that we have a witness in our heart of faith. I knew it, and I knew I believed it. And what did it change? At the moment, everything, but nothing that I was aware of. Does that make sense? But I knew that the time had come where I needed to make a decision about what he said to me. We need to make a decision about our relationship that God's given us. We'll become more secure in it when we decide we believe it. The feelings and the things we all, you know, the outward working of it will follow along with it. But when we make the decision, it settles everything. Now get that. It settles everything. There's a decision made. We're no longer sitting up and just, yeah, sitting between two opinions. The Bible calls that wavering. If the devil applies enough pressure upon us, we'll go back and forth. But when you're settled, you're on a rock, and nothing can shake you. So, we've got to have a blood covenant foundation. Everything in the kingdom of God has a covenant context. When you understand that what faith is in the terms of a blood covenant relationship, it's not hard anymore. It gets real easy. If your best friend or your doctor or your lawyer, someone who's got a binding obligation to you, gives you an on-purpose commitment, can it settle something for you? Well, sure. God wants that same level of settling confidence with us just by even reading what he said in his promises. When he says, I will supply all of your need according to my riches and glory, not your little old job, then we can go, whew, by choice and say, well, then I'm well supplied then. I'm well supplied then. And that's the way his word should settle. Sure, we take time and meditate in it. Just like you word a letter from a friend, you take time and read it and think about it and go over what they said and see what their, you know, their perspective as they wrote it. But in your heart, once was enough. Y'all get that? In your heart, once they said it, I'll be home on the 31st of the month. Oh, well, great. You're going to start thinking about their favorite cake, what to meet them at the airport with, because they're your best friend. If they've been overseas, you do like my friends did. When they've been overseas and they come back as a missionary, you greet them at the airport and you got a bacon cheeseburger in the car. Glory to God. Now, real friendship, get this down, real friendship is founded on a blood covenant. We don't have time to go into it. We're already well beyond the time I wanted to be by now. But it was good to take this time and set a foundation. If you remember David and Jonathan, it says that in the Bible that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And it said that they made a covenant with one another. Well, why would you, if you already love him as your own soul, make a covenant with him? It's for this reason. It's so that all the days of his life, he knows exactly where he stands, that you love him as your own soul forever. It's permanent. What good is my love if I don't declare it? But it could change. You could get mad at me. Things could shift around. And this is where so many believers are. They think God's mad at them. But when you know he's sworn in blood that he will never leave you nor forsake you by choice, and that he loves you with all of his heart, and that whatsoever he's told you, he'll do it. Because he swore it in his own blood. Take this, the oath removes all doubt out of it. Y'all get that? The oath removes It just yanks it all out. There's no room for doubt anymore. I know exactly where he stands. I know exactly what he'll do. I don't know how he'll do it. That's the surprise. That's the adventure of all this. I have no idea how he's going to do it. In fact, he hasn't even told me how he's going to do it. He just told me that he would, and that was enough. Okay, boss, I'm in agreement with you. I just want to be here. I'll let you handle it. That was above my pay grade anyway. Y'all get that? How he handles it's above my pay grade. Take this down as another way to say it. God is all in all the time. God is all in all the time. Well, then now you can understand why he would say something like along the lines of, be ye reconciled to God. We love him because he first loved us. It's up to us to decide that we're all in all the time with him. Think about Jesus. Father, I would that this cup would pass from me, if there's any way possible that this cup could pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What's that? He knew his Father loved him. In fact, when he's praying, and he says, I would that they be with me where I am also. You remember that? And that they would know how much that you love them as you've loved me. Y'all remember that? You remember when he says to the disciples, I've loved you with the same love that my Father loved me with. Well, then how about this? So when he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What's the big picture here? Is it agreement? Oh, it's the highest form of covenant agreement. Not what I want. I want what you want. And I want it for the reasons you want it. I know that by doing this, something bigger than me is going to happen. Can you see that there is a consecration in this? I'm setting aside what I'm inclined to do. And I'm choosing to be with you because I want to. Sure, it may cost me a little bit, but I'll gain so much more. Glory to God. Well, glory to Jesus. In the old covenant, that love between two brothers, go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In the old covenant, this love, this fierce, white hot, it's got teeth in it, covenant love. Whew. Think about this. Do you remember when people came and tried to mess with Abraham's wife and Isaac's wife? Do you remember what God said in that king's bedroom? And both, well, he did almost the same, almost the identical thing to Pharaoh and Abimelech. You're a dead man. I didn't do anything. She was pretty. I just brought her to the, I didn't touch her. I just kind of looked at her. Why are you yelling at me? And not in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, just snuck into his room and just said, not even snuck in, just, you're a dead man. Have mercy, you're the boss, whatever you want to do. Why did God do that? Because of his covenant love for Abraham. This is why God, when people say, well, how can a just and loving God do that? No. You don't understand how just and loving he is. He will kill every last person on this earth if it means keeping covenant with you and me. Do y'all get that? He will avenge, meaning you and me. How about, thank you, Lord. How about Herod? Remember Herod? How could God do that to him? Blood covenant. How about Paul, formerly also the artist formerly known as, or the persecutor formerly known as Saul, who's no longer alive but dead, now known as Paul. Think about this. Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, sir? I don't even know who you are. I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And then what was Paul's next words? Lord, you're the boss. you are in charge. In that moment between whom you persecute and Lord, he saw he was wrong. This man is real. He is exactly what he preached to be. And I'm done. And you can see, though, Paul was getting, Saul at the time, his days were over from that point forward. Saul's days were done, one way or the other. He can go willingly or some other way. But as the cowboys say, his saddle was getting shipped home. Isn't that right? Everybody with me on that? Hallelujah. Well, here's what happened. God's got a covenant with his people. And he's taking it personally. Can you understand now why, well, and this is getting a little meddlesome, but can you understand now why God would say, don't judge one another? Because we're not just judging the other, we're judging him. Because you and I are you and I are in blood covenant with Jesus, and what it's done to us, he takes personally. Now, I know it stings a little bit, but now you can understand why if you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, hey, that means that my seed to the least of these his brethren, he takes it personally. That's why numbers and crowds don't make no difference to me. I'm serving you, but you're my conduit to do something for him. I get to serve him by feeding you. And I love every minute of it because I love him. I wouldn't have a spot at all. I thought I was, what do they say in the NFL? I thought I was suspended from the league, banned, never to be allowed back in. Not that it really was in to begin with, as far as ministry goes. So to have anything to do for him, I'm happy. And the fact that I get to feed the brethren, that's men and women together. The fact that I get to feed the brethren on what he's taught me, whew, and have them be as happy as me, oh, it's a blessing. So, this old covenant word for this kind of love, this fierce love, this loyal love, is a Hebrew word, hesed. H-E-S-E-D. It's also translated in the Bible, mercy and loving kindness. So now when you hear words like, and the Lord's mercy endureth forever, it's not just his mercy where he walks by you with a kingly wave and looks down at you and goes, you poor peasant, and he throws you some table scraps. That's not mercy. Mercy is, hey, brother, why are you living like a peasant? Drop all your stuff and come live with me at the palace. That's mercy. The Lord remembered his covenant, it said, the Bible says, and had mercy upon Egypt. He was reminded about how much love. He was reminded about how much he loved him. So this is what the Lord did for the children of Israel. He yelled through the burning bush, I love you, and I have a warm feeling for you. And that was it. Is that how the story goes? No, I love you, so I'm going to come do something for you. And I'm going to come bring you out. And this is my favorite phrase. I'm going to give you days as of heaven on earth. What's that mean, Lord? I'm going to cause you to live down there like I live here. Why would you do that? Because my mercy, my covenant love, endureth forever. Do y'all get that? Isn't that good? So in the new covenant, well, first of all, you have to hear this. I can't just go too fast. In that blood covenant relationship between two brothers, that love professed and made in blood. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. They made a covenant. It removes all insecurity. Write that down. It removes all fear. They always know where they stand with one another. There is a rock solid confidence. Remember what God told Joshua on his first day in the ministry? As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. I was up against it believing God for, well, it was actually this time last year. I was believing God for Christmas for my kids and my wife. You know, being in ministry, starting out, building something from scratch, there is a sacrifice to it. But God doesn't ever want us to lack, is not his will. We don't suffer for Jesus in the sake of by being poor. Does that make sense to everybody? Especially when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I know that there's things starting out, you got to do things and, you know, keep your belt tight when you start out. But I also know this, I don't want my kids to resent what we do for the Lord. I want them to know that, man, all I did when we were kids, all I saw was God come through time and time again for my mom and dad. Amen. That's what I want them to have a legacy of. And if he came through for them, he'll come through for me. Well, you know, it's crunch time. You don't have anything showing up, and you don't have any, you know, no shaking in the bushes. You know, nothing. You know, there's no, you know, ram in the thicket yet. You just know that, man, we're going to need Christmas, and it's getting short. I think we were already into like the late teens of the month, like the 18th, 19th, or 20th. And I heard the Lord say this one morning. I said, thank you. I said, Lord, thank you. I believe I've received my harvest. I sowed my seed. But my trust is in God. And I saw that scripture come up in my heart. You know, he said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And then I heard this part of my heart. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I wrote it in big words next to my Bible, and I highlighted it and dated it, that it was from him. He said, I won't fail you, best friend. When he said that, that changed everything. Fear was gone. Listen, I was giving it all I had, but I needed, well, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's going to get you started, but he's also going to get you to the end. Remember what he said to Jairus? Fear not, only believe. That got him to the end. That got him to the end. That got me to the end. That took fear out. It gave me confidence. I know we're going to be all right. Isn't the Lord good? Well, don't just take that. There's no word from, as that was for me. There's no word of any private interpretation. Take that for you. He won't fail you. He's your best friend. I said, he won't fail you. He's your best friend. That's why faith, when you realize you're in a blood covenant with God and he's your very best friend by choice and he made himself that way, it makes faith get easy for you. It's no longer a subject to where it's this way off God that you can't see and that you got to believe and do all this other rigmarole. No, I'm trusting my best friend. And then my faithfulness is that he knows he can trust me. Y'all see that? Glory to God. Well, in the new covenant, this is where he wanted to get to. This is where he wanted to get to. In the new covenant, that same love exists. It's just called agape. Do y'all get that? That is Paul taking that Hebrew blood covenant love and by God cutting a new covenant where even the Gentiles can get into it now. God brings that same love forth. It says he's poured out his agape in our hearts by his Spirit. Y'all remember that? How about this? For God so agape'd the world. Now you get it, that he is motivated. He's driven. Not driven as in there's no pressure in it. It's motivation. Now you understand faith worketh by agape. When I know how much he wants to, it gets easy to trust him for it. It's when we don't know how much he wants to, when his motives aren't transparent to us, when we can't see it, when we've been lied to and deceived about his motives, that faith is hard. Well, how do I know I can believe for it? God doesn't want you to have anything. We've heard that. You know, God, you know, we honor God when we're sick and we get the... That couldn't be further from blood covenant. When I'm in blood covenant with someone and I have the means to make them well, all I want to do is make them well and remove that suffering out of their life. That makes me happy. Y'all see that? Well, now you're over in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time, talking about before we were believers, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers, now notice that word strangers. That means you're an outsider. Have you ever been an outsider to a circle of friends that you wanted to be a part of? I've been there. Many a time, even in ministry, see a clique or a group of friends that you'd like to, something in your heart. Man, I'd like to have a circle of friends. And you're an outsider. Here's what we were. We were outsiders. And here's why. Look at this. You were outsiders or strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sums up our whole life. But, verse 13, oh, glory to God. Thank God we weren't left there. Get this. Everybody look at it. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? You're now on the inside. You're no longer an outsider. You're an insider. What are you inside of? The blood covenant. The blood covenant. I like what the book of Hebrews says, talking about that he that sanctifies Jesus and we who are sanctified are all of one. And he said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call you his brother. Why is that? Because we're all of one blood covenant. I'm in the same blood covenant with Jesus and his Father as Jesus is with his Father. Oh, look at what he said now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, made near, made righteous. Why does he say made? Because you can't be unmated. Once you've been made a new creation, the devil doesn't have enough resources and Jurassic Park DNA deconstruction to unmake you the righteousness of God. He has no idea how you got there. The Bible says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. He doesn't even know where we are. I remember one time the devil was just eating my lunch in my mind with some thoughts. I said, Lord, the devil's just, I was taking my complaint to the Lord. He said, son, he doesn't know where you are. I said, doesn't know where I am. So like he knows exactly where I am. He said, son, he's just broadcasting and seeing where it gets picked up. He's looking for you, but he can't see you. I said, how come he can't see me? The book of Colossians chapter 3, you are now hidden in Christ Jesus. Ye are dead, and your lives are hidden in God. Hallelujah. If I'm hidden, he can't see me. He can't find me. He can't find you. I said, he can't see me. He said, he can't see you. We are so safe in God, the devil has to basically broadcast his propaganda far and wide to even begin to get some general direction where you and I might be. He couldn't find us to take us out. And if he could find us, he doesn't know how to unmake us the righteousness of God. He doesn't know how to unpack that box. He doesn't know how to untie that knot. That is the biggest Christmas tree light knot that you've ever seen in your entire life. He wouldn't know how to untie that knot if he had three eternities to do it. You've been made the right. You've been made God's very best friend, and he will never be unmade the very best friend of God. You couldn't change God's mind about how much he has made you his very best friend. He's picked you. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 says he's approved you and that he's chosen you. Well, how does all this add up that we've now been made God's very best friend? How does this help us enjoy it? Number one, we've got to decide we believe it. The book of Romans chapter 1, the just, the righteous. Well, let's put in what we've learned this morning. God's best friends live by faith. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says that we now live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? Anything he says, I walk with him. So we're agreed. So if I need to say that, well, my mind says this and my feelings say this, but that's what you've said, well, then that's the way it is. I'm now choosing to agree with my very best friend over how I feel, what I've been told, or what I see. Do y'all see it now? Now it's just a matter of, oh, my very best friend said that by his stripes I was healed. My best friend said I've been delivered from the power of darkness, which includes every addiction or form of depression. Well, then, okay, I'm delivered. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says this. What saith, just make a note of this in your notes. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He decided he trusted God. Well, that trust in God was what gave God the legal right to make Abraham the best friend of God. Now that we've got all that, let's see if we can wrap this up here. James chapter 2 and verse 23. Go over there, please. James 2:23. I hear the Lord saying this in my heart, taking these truths, thinking on them, deciding you believe them, doing like we know to do with the principles of faith, beginning to say them out loud over yourself. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God's made me his very best friend. I decide he's my very best friend. And that we walk together. And that we're in best friendship with each other. And saying these things to yourself and meditating on them, this will make you a very stable believer. Circumstances, and Jesus told us the storms are going to come to the rock house and the beach house. But the one on the rock stood. Y'all get that? The one on the rock stood. This is going to make you a very stable believer. Things will still try to show up and challenge you, but you've now got a greater confidence of knowing, my best friend never leaves me nor forsakes me. He'll get me out of this. He won't fail me. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I hear that too. Now you know also when you go to pray, particularly pray in the Spirit. Now you know you're not just doing a ritual or some sort of trance or what other religions do when there's no one on the other end. I saw this picture. This woman was holding a little statue of what she thought was a saint. And she said she'd been praying to it for years. And she only found out later it was a little action figure for one of the elves from Lord of the Rings. And I was feeling a little bit sassy at the moment, so I wrote underneath the picture. It did about the same good. Praying to the elf or praying to the saint. I think it was Saint Joseph, something like that. Did about the same. Did exactly the same. You know what it was? Nothing. When you are praying and praying in other tongues or praying in the Spirit, you are fellowshipping, you are enjoying best friend time with your best friend. That makes prayer get a whole lot more satisfying. There's a level of confidence in it that comes up. I now know he's on the other end. Do you remember what the Bible says about prayer in the book of 1 Peter? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his best friends, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That means if I just open my mouth and just say, Father, I've got his attention. I didn't have to get it. He already gave it. He's waiting. That's what this aggressive covenant love does. He's waiting on the other end. He's ready to hear from you. He said, hey, best friend, I've been waiting for you all day. I'm so looking forward to talking to you. Let's fellowship. Hallelujah, man. That makes your little 15-minute prayer break at work so much more enjoyable. So then you can sneak it in any time of day. You don't got to haul off and have some kind of special. Yeah, you need to have some special times of prayer all throughout your day, but also you can sneak them all throughout your day, just like you text your best friend, your natural best friend. I like that one better, natural best friend. You can sneak God a text. God, I love you. Give me a scripture. Ooh, thank you, sir. I'm so glad. I'm so glad you're my... Hey, you know what? I love you. Anyone you can hear in your heart? It's so wonderful when you hear, I love you too. This is enjoying best friendship with God. Let me tell you, it is not only viscerally satisfying to your emotions, it is deeply to the deepest part of your heart craving, satisfying to know that he's there and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can enjoy this level of relationship and friendship all the days of your life. Well, let's look at this real quick in James chapter 2. I don't know how long we've been going. I'm listening to the Lord for a witness to stop, so y'all just pray. And he said this in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, by works was faith made perfect. That's kind of confusing in the King James. Abraham's trust had actions that went with it. Abraham's trust had actions that went with it. He said he trusted God with all of his heart, but then he showed that he did too. So when you and I read, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and we go, thank you, Lord, that's the word, but then the next thing out of our mouth is, but I don't know how. I'm going to make the house payment this month. That's not actions to go with your trust. But when it's your best friend saying it to you, and you know he'll never leave you nor forsake you or fail you, you can say, that's what you say? Well, in the face of all this opposition, this is my statement. I know that all my need is supplied. I decide, I believe, that all of my need is supplied right now. And that gives you confidence. And that confidence develops into something called rest. Whew, I'm no longer pushing. I've got it. And I'm happy about it. Hallelujah. Well, then it says that when Abraham did this in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, or best friendship. And he was called the friend of God. Whew. We have best friendship with him by believing it. We enjoy best friendship by acting like what he says is so. This word that we get, this You need to get in the Word. It's not the word of a faceless God. It's the word of your covenant best friend. Now it makes it a whole level of personal to you. As you read the Scriptures and you see things like that, He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Who's the He? My best friend gives me richly all things to enjoy. How about that He shall give thee the desires of thine heart? Well, then now I know it's my best friend giving it the desires of my heart. Does that help everybody? All right, this is where we end. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I remember one of my closest buddies, one of my best good friends, as Forrest Gump says. He'd only been born again a few weeks, and he was out in Hollywood meeting with some celebrities who wanted to bring him in on some consulting. And he's only been born again a few weeks, but he came in on hearing about blood covenant. He got started on where he stood with God. This was as normal to him as eating, sleeping, and breathing. And so in the interview process, I mean, these are Hollywood celebrities. If I told you their name, every one of you would know who they are. And they said, well, we wanted to ask you one more question. He said, shoot. He said, do you believe in God? And he just blurted out, yeah, he's my best friend. What do you want to know? And they just looked at each other and went, we'll take that as a yes. But he wasn't trying to act it. He wasn't trying to be a Christian. It just came out. It's normal. He's my best friend. What do you want to know? And to this day, he's like, I know we're going to make it. I got the boss. I got him. Look at that level of confidence. We're supposed to have that from the first moment we're born. From the moment we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, hey, if we haven't had it, knowing this, we can get caught up. We can get caught up real quick by knowing, hey, listen, our best friend's with us. He won't fail us. He's all in with me, and I'm all in with him. Everything's going to be good. I'll give you one more testimony. And like I said, you've told it before, but it's good to hear it again. I was under so much pressure to just quit on this living by faith stuff. It wasn't working. And it was pressure. And the devil was seeing that if I can get him to stop, I don't have to worry about him in the future. But this was the best thing I'd ever had. I was already enjoying a level of Christianity I didn't know I personally was allowed to have. And so it was just wouldn't leave me alone. But I didn't have anywhere else to go. Like, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? So I got up out of bed, went down to the kitchen. Kids and Shannon were already asleep. And I grabbed onto the granite countertop in our house in Texas. And this is what came up out of my heart. I didn't realize till later God was helping me give this statement. This was declaring something, but I wasn't aware of using the principles of faith, so to speak. It just came up out of my heart. And I said, God, you're sticking with me. Because all I could think about was, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Well, you're sticking with me, so I'm sticking with you. And when I got that word you out, it was like a hush fell over my whole being. I could sense the same pressure trying to get in, but instead of being in my house and in my head, it's now outside trying to tap on the window. And the windows are soundproof and real thick, like, hey, look over here. And they're yelling with everything they got, hey, look over here. Oh, we're going to get you. Oh, be afraid, be afraid. We're going to get you. Well, it was now way out there. But I knew that in my heart it was settled. I'm sticking with him, and he's sticking with me. And it didn't change the outside circumstances just yet. But on the inside, I knew everything had been changed. God's made his decision. Now he's looking for us about what he said about, listen, as his best friends, he'll give you a word about anything that comes up. Lord, what's the covenant say about this? I flat out just asked him like this before. Best friend, what are you saying about this? I need to hear from you about this. And he'll just float you just the scripture up and just be like, oh yeah, this is all it is. I trust you. I know that's right. It settles everything because you've got a hotline to your best friend. He lives inside you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. I don't have to go all the way to heaven with my broadcast. I just need to go right here. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's right here with us. I don't have to look to heaven. I mean, it's good to look to heaven, but I can also just look to him right here on the earth. What was it like to walk with Jesus on the earth? The same way it is to walk with the Holy Spirit right now, your best friend. He has given you a best friend that abides with you forever. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're ending right here. God is faithful. Take this a little bit further in the best friend covenant context. He is a never failing best friend. He's faithful. Why is he faithful? Because he wants to be. His love for you and me burns in him so strong and so deeply, he has nothing on his mind but bringing his word to pass in your and my life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching to show himself a best friend on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. What's a perfect heart? Lord, I believe you. I decide I believe you. I don't feel like it. My mind's falling apart at the seams. Duct tape it. Do something with it. But I decide I believe you. Do you know that decision you believe will begin to affect and handle your mind? And it'll eventually work its way out into your flesh. Oh, well, hey, they decided we believe, so there's no more getting afraid of this stuff now. My mom said, I got to go inside. He said, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, the best friend relationship of his son Jesus, our Lord. You're not trying to get it. You've already got it. In fact, according to the blood covenant, you're already in it. So declare out of your mouth throughout the day. Put this down in your notes. We might do it later, but right now, just put this down. Just say to yourself, I'm in the best friendship with God. I'm in fellowship. I'm in the fellowship with my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, which is it? Am I in fellowship with God or am I in fellowship with Jesus? Yes. I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And get now, this is the big one. This is the big one. If that's already big enough. But I'm in Jesus' fellowship with his Father. I have the same, you and I have the same level of relationship that he has with his Father, and now you and I have the same relationship. You don't get a second-class relationship. This isn't a tiered relationship, tier one, tier two. No, there's just Jesus tier, and you're in it, and you have it. But you're going to, this is the whole point, you're going to enjoy it while we brought up about faith. You're going to enjoy it more and more the more you decide you believe it and declare it in your life. I'm in blood covenant fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I'm in blood covenant fellowship with my Lord Jesus. We're best friends with one another. I have His love and He has my love. I'm all in with Him and He's all in with me. Isn't that good? I said, isn't that good? Hallelujah. Oh, think about it. The just shall live by faith. God's best friends believe what he says. Well, believe this about yourself, that you're the righteousness of God, that he loves you and he supplies all your need willingly. When you see the word shall in a promise from now on, my God shall. Man, stop for a minute and think about it. That's how much my best friend wants to do this for me. He didn't just tell me that he would do it. He's also told me he wants to do it. How do you know he wants to do it? Because he loves me in a blood covenant. He swore it to me in his own blood. How do you know you're healed? Because he told me. And he's faithful. And his integrity is perfect. Integrity goes all the way back to a blood covenant standing. He's solid. There is nothing about him that... Isn't that why Job got in trouble? I'm here. Isn't that what the Lord said to him in the whirlwind? You called to talk. Well, I came to talk. And I'm going to ask you some questions. And you're going to tell me some answers. And Job just went, I'm not saying anymore. And goes, oh, you've been saying plenty. I've heard it all. Now we're going to talk. You said I don't do this and I don't do that. Let's talk about it. And finally at the end, here's what happened with Job, just so you know. Job was in a blood covenant with God. And under pressure, he began to believe the pressure and not his covenant. And what was his turnaround? When he got his eyes off of how he felt and what he lost, and what was going on, and he decided that he trusted in his covenant partner again. He said, who has been saying words of ignorance and doubt. It's my translation. It's me. He said, and I repent from my words in dust and in ash. What's he saying? I called you that you didn't have integrity and that you'd done me wrong. And he, you know what he's saying in this statement? Sir, it was me who's done me wrong. Take me back. Well, he didn't have to take him back. He was already in blood covenant. You know what God said? Come here. Picked him up. The very next words out of God's mouth says this. You have not done right as my servant Job has. Sir, he's been doing wrong for 43 chapters. But God didn't remember one of them. He says, you have not done me right as my servant Job has. Now go, bring a sacrifice. It may be that I may hear your my servant Job's prayer on your behalf. That sounds like best friend talk. That's where God always wanted him to get his mind back on. Hey, we're best friends. That's all I wanted you to think about. I'll fix it all for you. And it says at the end, God's covenant love for Job produced a life at the end that made just those couple months of ugliness seem like a distant memory. I don't care what's going on or what has gone on or pressured you or griped you. The covenant love of God allowed to work in your life through trusting what he's told you will make even the most ugly situations be a distant memory in a very short period of time. Isn't that good news? God's your very best friend.